I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8 if you've got your Bibles. I'm going to reinforce last month's message because I just feel like there's so many Christians who really are battling to, not with their minds, to comprehend the truth that they are sons, but for that truth to get so deep down in their spirits. And so I'm very interested in helping people to break through the barriers that gets the truth out of their heads and into their heart and into their experience. And so this month I'm going to just build another layer on what we dealt with last month. How many of you have been blessed meditating on what I shared last month? Last month I was just sharing from Luke chapter 11, the teaching that we have all received about importune prayer and persistent prayer. You know, ask and keep on asking and you will receive. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. And it comes after Jesus gives a story, and he says, which of you shall have a friend who will come to you at midnight and say, a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I've got nothing to give him, give me some loaves of bread. And the friend will say from the inside of the house, can I leave me alone? My children are with me in bed, the door is shut, and just, you know, push off. And then Jesus said, he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, but because of his persistence. That just hit me yesterday. What a thing to teach on prayer, that God's not going to answer your prayer because of any relationship with you, but just because you bug him so much that ultimately he breaks down and gives you. And yet that's what many of us heard in the teaching on prayer. And we pictured ourselves as the friend on the outside knocking on the door. And it was Ken Geyer, my collaborator, who wrote the book with me, who shared this insight with me that has just been so powerful, that what about the children that were curled up in bed with the daddy? Are we the stranger on the outside, or are we the children on the inside? And he goes on in the next story to say, which of you shall have a son, and his son will ask him for bread and will give him a stone, or will ask him for fish and will give him a scorpion, or will ask him for an egg and give him a serpent? If you being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the challenge of last month's message is, where do you see yourself? The friend on the outside, or the child curled up in bed with dad? Because your prayer life, if you're curled up in bed with your daddy, is going to be different to being the importune knocker on the door outside. You know, boy, I got to pray again. I'm just going to go away for 21 days in prayer and fasting, and I'm sure I'll get God's attention by the end of 21 days. Why bother? You curled up in bed next to him in bed. Just tug on his nightshirt and say, Dad, I want some bread. And Jesus said, he's not going to give you a stone. If you being evil now to give good gifts. So I'm so excited about those truths, but I want to just add another layer this month, you know. So let's just read a few verses from John chapter 8. We probably won't get through one verse and then I'll start teaching, but verse 30 says this, and as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus is now speaking to people who have just come to faith in him. They've just put their trust in him. Now, imagine if you could have had the same instruction when you were first saved. First of all, remember that they didn't have any written word. The people he's talking to, he's saying to them, if you abide in my word. See, here's what has happened to us. We have so subtly fallen into the trap of thinking that God speaks only through this book. And we haven't realized how intensely relational He is. And that the early church for a long time had no written record. And yet Paul could say to the Colossian church in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Yeah. Well, what word is that? It wasn't written in any book. It is the personal revelation that comes out of a personal relationship and communion with Jesus. And the tragedy is that so many Christians don't really understand how profound that relationship is and how much He wants to commune with them and how much He wants to talk to them. And because of so many reasons, we just have not been able to receive that. And the primary one is this: we have so often projected onto God as a father images of our own experience with our parents. And so if you had an absentee father, you've got an image of an absentee God. If you were abandoned by your father, you got to wrestle with and grapple with abandonment issues in relationship to God. If you've had an abusive father, most likely you will see God as being very punitive and abusive toward you. He's always out to get you. Angry father, angry God. And so often our experience from our earthly growing up is the formation of our concept of who God is, and we project that onto God, and as a result of that, we never come into the joy of that intimate relationship that we should have with Him, because we had such a good experience with our parents that it's so easy for us to understand the love of the Father. And so because of that, we all need healing. We all need liberation. And so Jesus says to these new believers, if you abide in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I love this, because what He's really saying to us is this: in any area that you're not free, it's because you've believed a lie. See, if the truth sets you free, the issue is this: that any purpose in counseling or emotional healing or whatever personal ministry you receive, everything should be aimed at the uncovering of the lie that you have believed and projected onto God that keeps you from walking in the truth, and the truth will always cause you to walk in total freedom. See, and Jesus went on in verse 36 to say, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free 60%, 70% free, 80% free. See, I'm going to ask you this: how many of you are 100% free? No, here's the deal. I challenge you, I ask you that question, and most of you are thinking, oh boy, I've still got issues. But I'm going to tell you this: if God hasn't showed you truth in areas that you're aware of that you aren't exactly perfect, you're still free right now.
Yes.
Because you can't change you, not one iota. And when He speaks truth, His truth liberates you. So what we've believed all along is, I'm just not free, I'm just this, I'm just the other thing. But the Bible says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But then He said, if you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's a progressive liberation that's coming. But I am not responsible for truth that He has not yet revealed to me. And this is the purpose of the law. The law is meant to show you all of your imperfections. And we imagine that God is like that when we come into relationship with Him. That He accepts me as His child, but He's got a whole list of all the stuff that He's going to have to work on to get me to a place where at least He can tolerate me. Come on.
Amen.
That we and you say, oh, I don't believe that, but why are you withholding yourself from him? See, why can't you believe that he's right there every moment of the day? Because we are so aware of the areas where we aren't yet perfect, and so we imagine that God has a list of all those things and he's clucking and saying, you know, one of these days we'll get there. No, no. At the moment that he looks at you right now, if you are abiding in his word, you're his disciple indeed, and you're free indeed.
Yes.
See, so many of us are postponing the joy of living in his presence because we've imagined that that is only when I get to perfection. Only get where I get when I get to a place where at last I can think, sit down and say, man, I've got it together. Can I tell you, you'll never get there? Because that is Pharisaical self-righteousness. Because he never wants you to get to a place where you feel like I've arrived. He always wants the just to live by faith. And faith means there'll always be a dimension where you have to trust God that he loves you even when you aren't exactly an angel and exactly perfect. See? And so I want to encourage you tonight that some of you have believed a lie that you aren't free because the enemy has convinced you that the unhealed areas of your life are still an offense to God. And I want to say this to you, and please hear this. For him to judge those areas of brokenness in your life, he has to resuscitate the law to judge you by the law. See, what other standard has he got to judge you by? If he's come to you in grace and he's received you by grace, there is no standard in grace for judgment. So for God to hold anything in you against you, he would have to deny the blood of his son and have to pull up the law and say, here's your offense, you're breaking this law, you're breaking that law, and he never will. And that is why Paul could say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit is not like the old law of sin and death that is perpetually pointing out your sin and therefore passing the sentence of death upon you. Because the law of the Spirit is forever pointing to the life that is in Christ Jesus. See, now here's the problem. What Jesus explains what has created the problem in the next verse. Because when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, they immediately said, hold on. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Here's the problem. Yes, they were Abraham's descendants, but they'd all come under Moses. See, and if they had stayed just as descendants of Abraham and didn't come under Moses, they would have stayed free. But Moses brought in the law. The law came through Moses, John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, and when God gave the law through Moses, Galatians 3 said it was added because of the transgression. Well, what was the transgression? The transgression was the transgression of the previously in place covenant, which was a covenant of grace. And so the only thing that was needed was faith. So the transgression that caused God to add the law was unbelief. And that's what the Bible tells us. If the children of Israel had have only believed God, he might never have had to add the law. But he added the law because of their transgression, because they wouldn't believe him. And they put God on a performance standard when the water was bitter, and when he didn't give them meat, and he didn't give the other. And the Bible says, and they murmured against God, and they said, is the Lord amongst us or not? This is 3 days after the deliverance in the Red Sea. But they're doubting him. And it's like God said, okay, if you're going to put me on a performance standard, here's my standard for you. See if you can do this. And so the law was designed to show man his utter inability to be righteous before God by what he did. And so when Moses gives the law, immediately sin becomes a problem. See, up to then, sin's not a problem.
Brother John, how can you say that?
Easily. Easily. Abraham was not a morally perfect man. But God came and had a meal with him. In fact, the greatest picture is Adam in the garden, hiding from God. Who hid? God or Adam? God never withdrew his presence from Adam. Adam withdrew from God. God came looking for him. Adam, where are you, boy? And so Adam said, I heard your voice and I was afraid. And then God asked him this question. And this is the question I'm going to ask you tonight, that I want every one of you to answer. Who told you that you were naked? See, whose voice are you listening to that keeps telling you that you're not free? If the word says that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, why are you believing the lie of the enemy that you aren't free and you'll only be free when you finally get all your ducks in a row?
Amen.
Come on.
That's right.
See, I'm trying to help you, because so many Christians are neutralized because they feel like one day God will be able to use me. Incidentally, he doesn't use anybody. He's not a user. One day, finally, I'll be able to accomplish something for God when I get all these things right. Do you understand that that's the enemy's tactic to keep you from enjoying your inheritance as an heir of God? And so the question is, who told you? Who told you that you were naked, Adam? Who told you? It wasn't God. See, God never put condemnation on Adam. He listened to another voice. Who told you that you were naked? See, we've got to hear this. We've got to understand this. We are listening to voices so often from our past. So often from the failure of the past, those accusing voices that keep us conscious. I said this to those of you earlier last time. Rewriting the book, it was the book Son, it's now called The Birthright, was a bit of a depressing exercise, because Ken Geyer wanted me to really put myself into the book. And so fortunately, I've got all my journals for years. But that was such a depressing thing, to go through my journals before God revealed grace to me. Because every page has got lists of my imperfections and failures. It's totally depressing. I was totally self-conscious. There was no awareness of Christ in me, the hope of glory. There was just an awareness of John is a messed up human being with all these issues. And I could make endless lists of what was wrong with me. I was good at it. Self-analysis was easy for me. And I love now looking in my journals and seeing what happened after he started revealing grace to me. The last entry of self-analysis in my journals was on January the 7th of 1982 in my trailer at Igoda River Mouth. And I was reading the story of Jacob. And God says, Jacob, or the angel said, what is your name? I wrote my name and nothing was good. The next morning, I opened up the Word and I was studying Romans 9. And all of a sudden, it hit me. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God who shows mercy. And in my journal, I underline shows mercy about 10 to 15 times each word. And I suddenly started to get the revelation of the mercy of God. That Israel that was pursuing righteousness didn't get it. And the Gentiles who weren't even looking to be righteous got it. Why did Israel who was looking for it miss it? Because they were trying to get righteous by the works of the law. And so they missed it. They didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which can only be received by faith. Believing that He has declared me to be righteous, therefore I'm 100% righteous before His presence. There is nothing in me that blocks Him from having fellowship with me. Every moment of the day, the blockage is in my side. I've got my fig leaves. I'm hiding behind the bushes because I listened to another voice that said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And I listened to that voice instead of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit that said, "You are righteous." Yes. God has declared you to be righteous. You are 100% right with God.
Yes.
How can you say that? Because you were justified freely by His grace. Through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the basis of your acceptance.
Yes.
Who told you that you were naked? See? Who told you that you weren't okay? Who told you that you still had all these areas to get right with God in? And then you'd finally be able to have fellowship with Him. Who told you that you got to pray an hour a day? Who told you that you've got to read at least 5 chapters of the Bible every day? You know, and all the other stuff. Never, nearly used a bad word. Starts with a, no. Ends with a, no. See, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth. And the greatest truth that the people of God need to be established in is the truth of their identity. See, you have so identified yourself, and that's what I had to come with. When He said, "What is your name?" I could not, on the 7th of January 1982, name myself in Christ. I named myself in Adam. But Galatians chapter 3 says, if you have been baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ. Where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, neither Texan nor Okie, neither all of the stuff by which you have been labeled. I was born poor, I'm uneducated and all that. When you came into Christ, you put on Christ like a garment. You're clothed with Christ. And all of those old distinctions are utterly done away with. But we keep on listening to the voice of the enemy who keeps on reminding me of our credentials from Adam. You are this. You are the other thing. We're listening to that voice instead of listening to the truth of God's Word. So Jesus goes on and He explains to them. He says, when they said, "We're Abraham's descendants," Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Oh, now we're getting to good stuff. I'm going to say some stuff that's going to shock you. But it's right out the Bible, so you've got to argue with the Bible. Did you know that apart from the law, sin is absolutely dead?
Yes.
It's right there in Romans 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that the power, verse like 56 says, the power of sin is the law. See, Jesus came to redeem us from under the curse of the law. Galatians 4:6 says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And it's so striking that here in John chapter 8, He's going to contrast a servant and a son. And He characterizes the servant as someone who's a servant to sin. Why would we ever be a servant to sin? Only because we're still under the law. Only because we're in Moses still. Please hear this. It's so strong in my spirit. When what really set me free years ago was when I began to understand that the greatest problem in the church of Jesus Christ has been the confusion of covenants. Jesus announced the night before he died, as we saw last month, a new covenant in his blood. It was a totally new era, a new way of relating to God completely. But what we've done is we've accepted salvation by faith, but sanctification by the works of the law. We've fallen into the same trap in the church of Jesus Christ as the Galatian church. And Paul said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" There is a witchcraft in the church that tells you you cannot be acceptable before God unless you do all these things. And if you don't do them, watch out. Oh, that's witchcraft. It's demonic. Because the blessings of God are totally unconditional. They were paid for by the blood of Jesus. They are freely available to you. You cannot receive them as a reward for good behavior. The older brother was waiting for his father to give him a kid, a skinny goat, that he might have a party with his friends. And the father could never have given him a skinny goat as a reward for his diligent service. Why? Because they already belong to him by inheritance. See, if you're begging God for healing, you'll never get it. You come as a child and receive the gift that is yours as your inheritance. If you're begging God for financial breakthrough, you won't get it. Because you've put him in a position as a master to a slave, and he's a father. You come and you say, "Dad, I want my inheritance."
Yes.
See, there's so many Christians. "I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayers." Because he can't. He cannot prostitute what Jesus bought with his blood to be your inheritance and give it to you as a reward. He has then put a price on what Jesus fully paid for on the cross of Calvary. He'll never do that to his son. He honors the blood of his son too much. He honors it so much that when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the Father sent the Holy Ghost down to earth to let us all know the blood has fully been applied for all of the sin of mankind. So have a celebration. And everybody got drunk on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
Why could they get so hilariously drunk? It wasn't with wine. It was the joy. Jesus had said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost to bring us to live in that place that Jesus wanted to prepare for every mankind, to dwell in the Father's house and not be an outsider looking in through the window and wishing that I could get to Daddy's table. And feeling like I'll only get there one day when I'm qualified. No, no, no. Jesus brought you right up to Daddy's table to stick your broken feet right under the table and sit like one of the king's sons and say, "Service, service." I say that humbly. You know, I'm not arrogantly. But see, you have as much right to be at the table as Jesus does. Because he said, "I'm going to go and prepare that place for you." Now we think, "Well, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Who wants that? I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I've got too much to live in down here. I'm enjoying. Why would I want to go to heaven and miss out on all the blessings that God has for me now in this time because I do want to get out of this mess? No, 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 no. I'm enjoying my inheritance.
Yes.
Right now.
Right.
I have eternal life now. It's not one day in the sky, by and by, when I die. You know? I want to say this to you. The longing that is in your heart that we have interpreted for heaven is not really a longing for heaven. It's just a longing for that place in the Father that Jesus prepared for you to live as a child curled up with your daddy. To be at home. Home is not a location. Heaven is not a place. It's a person. Come on. Where Jesus is, just heaven there. Remember that old hymn I used to sing? You know, but that's where Jesus is. That's what, and so many of us have got, you know, and some of us, you came through those traditions where, you know, you were in, if you were like me, in a Baptist church, we had hymns with five verses. The first two were about salvation and the last one was about heaven. So we left out the in-between verses and we sang about salvation and heaven because in between, who was it? That was hell. So after salvation, you sat around just hoping for the rapture.
Come on.
What kind of a message is that? See, when Jesus came to give us abundant life, why aren't we living abundant life? Who told you that you were naked? See? Who told you that there was something wrong with you that has made you hide from the presence of God, fearing His rejection, fearing that you're not exactly right? See, there are too many of God's children that are living with the sense of dread that God might ever show up. I wrote a funny little thing in the new version of my book about, you know, my daddy had a passion for revival. And so I can remember when he pastored a church in Port Elizabeth in South Africa, once a month he'd have an all-night prayer meeting for revival, Friday night, once a month. And I'd sleep under the pew, and every now and then I'd wake up and hear these people praying, "Oh God, come and expose the sin in us." I thought, shoot, I don't want that. I'm going to go back to sleep. I never wanted revival. I was so relieved after those prayer meetings that nothing happened. Why would God want to come and expose what Jesus covered with His blood on the cross of Calvary? Why would God want to fill you with shame when Jesus took all the shame of your sin upon Himself on the cross? Who told us that we were naked? Whose voice are we listening to? Who told you? Who told you? Who told you? Voice of rejection from your childhood? Voice of condemnation? Voice of religion? Voice of perfectionism? Voice of performance? All these voices we've listened to. I'm naked. Something wrong with me. And God says, "You're righteous, my child." Oh, no, God, you just don't understand. No, who told you that you were naked? God asked Adam, and it's His question to the body of Christ, the side of Calvary. Why are you listening to the voice of the accuser of the brethren and not believing the truth of what Jesus has done on the cross in preparing a place for you in your Father, where by faith in His shed blood you are accepted as absolutely righteous? And you can be at home in His presence. Now, here's, he goes on and he explains. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Here's the problem with being under the law. Yeah, I guess I'm through with it. Here's the problem with being under the law. Your entire Christian life is going to be fear motivated, just like a servant. See, the servant, his whole relationship to the master is motivated by fear because it's all based on performance. Right? See? If he doesn't do what is required of him, he is going to be in trouble. From, at the least, being reprimanded, possibly having some wages garnished, possibly being fired, and if he is a slave, possibly even being killed. You know, a wide spectrum. But anyway, there is hell to pay for disobedience and for not doing the master's will. And so he comes in the morning, gets his assignment, works diligently to complete his assignments. 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, there's a moment of reckoning, and if he's done everything that is expected of him, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Go and enter into your peace, into, you know, go back to your quarters and see you tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock." And off the slave goes to the quarters, and next morning, 6 o'clock, back in, that a performance. That was what my Christian life was like. 6 o'clock, quiet time, check in with God, get my assignments for the day, and usually at night, you know, 10 o'clock, I'm apologizing for everything that I didn't do right, and promising to do better next, you know, tomorrow. My entire relationship to him was performance orientated. Why? Because that's the way my daddy raised me. I'd get home from school, and I dreaded my father getting home from visiting. He was a pastor, because the first words out of his mouth would be, "Have you done your homework? Have you practiced the piano?" Because I was expected to have spent half an hour practicing scales and my pieces by the time he came home. And so I tried to avoid him, and I learned to lie just to avoid getting punished, you know. And so that's, I had this, I was raised as a servant. And so I projected that onto God. So my entire Christian experience until God gave me the revelation of grace was miserable. And I, anyway. You'll read about it when the book comes out, because I just become so honest in the book. Because I want people to understand where I once was and the incredible change that grace has made. And the joy of knowing my dad just loves me. He is so mad about me. He loves being with me. And he loves being with you. You're just hiding behind fig leaves and bushes. And he's calling out to you. And you can't, that's not God. I'm just imagining that. He wouldn't talk to me. And he's trying to talk to you all the time. And I can't hear God's voice, you'll tell a friend. And all the time he's talking to you. But you're not identifying his voice, because you just cannot believe that God would ever talk to you in the state you're in. Who told you that you were naked? Yes. See? The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son, he abides forever. Why? Because the son's relationship to the father is based on paternity, not performance. See, how did you come into the Christian life? Through a birth. You were born again. What seed were you born of? See, here's the thing that we're doing. We're insulting the seed of God that is within us when we focus on ourselves and our ability to bring that seed to perfection within us. Don't we believe that the seed has power to bring forth fruit if we get out of the way and just let it grow? That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who should sow seed on the ground and goes to bed. Why does he go to bed? Because if he stays awake, he's going to mess up the process. Because he's going to lie there in bed at night thinking, "Oh, I wonder if that seed is growing. I wonder if that seed is growing. Oh, grow seed, grow seed." And at daylight, he's going to be down in that field scratching around the seeds to see if they're growing. I was preaching this up in Tulia, Texas, and one of the elders in the church, they had a big grin on his face. He said, "Man," he said, "I took over our family farm from my daddy," and he said, "I did exactly that." He said, "I'd sow, and then the next morning I'd be thinking, I wonder if the seed is growing." And he said, "I'd go down and I'd scratch around." He said, "I'm going to tell you, every seed that I scratched around died. It never grew. You've got to let the seed alone." It is arrogant for us to think that we can help the seed of God to grow in our lives. Go to bed. go to bed. That's what the word says. He goes to bed. And the seed should grow. Oh, I like this one. This is good. How he does not know. Oh, my word. Burn 80% of the books in your Christian library. Because they're telling you how it grows. Actually, they're not telling you how the seed grows. It's how you can make it grow.
That's right.
But the word says, he doesn't know how it grows. All he does is sit around and dream about the new tractors he's going to buy when the harvest comes in, and he's going to put in a tennis court next to the house over there and a swimming pool on this side, and he's going to take his family to Disney and so on. Hold on, God. I mean, the seed's just in the ground. He said, yeah, but you understand. I know what seed does. I know what the seed does. Once that seed is in the ground, it's as good as done. We got a harvest coming. I'm spending that money already because it's coming. See, I want to tell you this. Our confidence has been focused on our ability to make the seed work instead of God's ability to bring His seed that He planted in you to total fruition in your life and transform you to be exactly like Himself, because you're destined to be just like Jesus.
Amen.
And the seed of that is within you right now. If you could just get out of the way and quit messing with it and quit believing the lie of the enemy who's telling you, oh, you're naked. You got issues, son. You know. Oh, I can hear some of your voices inside, internally. That sounds too easy. Absolutely. Absolutely. The gospel is good news. It is so good that it offends our performance-orientated minds, that it cannot be that easy. But it is. Because who you are today is based upon a birth. The Son abides forever. Now, I don't know what your theology is, and I might offend some of you here, but I was raised in a theology where I believed you could lose your salvation, and I was petrified of the return of Jesus and that I wouldn't be ready and I'd be left behind. And then I began to understand in Christ and began to realize God could no more disown me than He could disown Christ. Because when I came into Christ, I died to who I was. That's what my baptism was declaring. And I came into Christ and I am in Christ and I'm as secure in Christ as Christ is.
Yes.
Now, if you're not believing that, oh boy, you're going to be in a world of hurt.
Well, Brother John, are you saying once saved, always saved?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, if that offends you theologically, I'm sorry for offending. No, I'm not actually. Because I lived the other way. My daddy's theology was that. And so I lived that way right until I got a revelation of the new covenant in His blood. And that the person who cut covenant with God was Jesus on my behalf. I had nothing to do with making that covenant.
Amen.
So because it didn't depend on me to make it, it doesn't depend on me to keep it.
Yes.
Amen.
I just get in on all the blessings by coming into Christ, because I was born into Christ, just like Mephibosheth was born into Jonathan, and therefore he became an heir of all the covenant blessings, and it didn't depend on him one iota. And read the book, What Right Do I Have? And get happy. Get challenged by the fact that some of you are giving your birthright away, because like with Mephibosheth, you have such self-consciousness and low self-esteem that you'll more readily listen to the voice of the enemy who's trying to steal your inheritance from you than listen to the voice of the one who cut covenant on your behalf and said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Not just to the ends of the earth. In Psalm 139 he says, boy, if you make your bed in hell, open your eyes and you'll see me. I'm right there. Doesn't matter what kind of a hellish bed you make for yourself, I'm there. Oh, God's so good. Man, this gospel is good. Yeah, but Brother John. Oh, forget the brother part. That's religious. Yeah, but John. No, yeah, but. That's unbelief. This is the truth. Then he says this, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, now here's the deal. I hear people singing about free indeed, and I can tell by the countenance on their face. They're not free. Because freedom is not perfection. Freedom comes through knowing that the Son has done a work in me. And he brought me into the same position of sonship that he has with the Father. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Galatians 3:7-8 says, but in verse 7 he says, therefore you are no longer servants, you are sons. And verse 6 says, therefore, because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let me say it again. You have the same spirit of sonship in you that was in Jesus.
Yes.
That's what he says. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So, here's the deal. When I fail to believe that I have within me the same potential to do the Father's will that Jesus had, I have believed a lie that contradicts the truth of God's Word. Because I've got the Spirit of His Son within me. I've just got to share this. There's just this thing rising up in me. The yearning of Jesus for fellowship with you. I've just heard him say, I have such a hunger for fellowship with my people. He really loves you. And he loves being with you. See, you've just believed the lie of the enemy that you're naked. And you thought, nah, there's no way he wants to be around you. Let's take worst case scenario. Okay? Can we do that? Let's just look at Jesus' lifestyle. Who were the worst people alive as far as religion was concerned when Jesus was on the earth? No. Religion says the worst people were the tax collectors and the sinners. Okay? Sinners is a technical word that they gave to atheists, non-believing Jews. Okay? So, agnostics, atheists. So, and prostitutes. Jesus continually was hanging out with tax collectors, who were the mafioso of the day, prostitutes, and atheists and agnostics, and they loved being with him. Now come on, let's just... It's not hard. If he loved being with those people, imagine how he feels about you who have believed the gospel.
Yes.
Why did we believe this voice that said, we're naked. We're not okay. We're not fit. We don't qualify. See, just look at Jesus' ministry. You know, just use your imagination. We're here. No, it's okay. No, no, it's no problem. I'm surprised not my wife's phone. Imagine having on your resume that the first miracle that you performed was to make a bunch of drunk people extremely drunk. That's what he did. Wedding feast, Cana of Galilee, this beginning of signs, did Jesus of Cana of Galilee and his disciples believed in him. But look what he did. They ran out of wine. Why did they run out of wine? They were drinking at a heavy rate. What the governor of the feast had rationed, you know, that would last for the full week of the wedding celebration, ran out early. They were hitting it hard. What did Jesus do? Made 150 gallons of the very best wine. Jesus, this is not good on your resume. See, let me ask you, what church in America would hire? Listen to his reputation given to him by the Pharisees. They called him a foodie and a wino. You know, biblical terms, glutton and a wine bibber. They looked at him every time and Jesus was eating and drinking. You just have no idea how God loves to have fun. See, we think fun originated in the world. The world doesn't even begin to understand the kind of fun that we could have in the presence of our Father and the joy we can experience. And it's taken me my whole lifetime to get free of all the religious crap that I was raised with. The Lord told Bev in 1987, I'm going to teach John how to have fun. Because I didn't know how to have fun. Because the way my daddy raised me was that fun was inherently evil. Come on.
Yes.
There's too much wrong in the world to have fun.
It's like, Jesus had fun. He would not have been attractive to all those people who loved to be around him if he wasn't the most fun person to be around. If he was walking around with a halo on his head and a starchy look on his face, they wouldn't have wanted to be with him.
That's right.
But they said, behold, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Not good on the resume of somebody who purports to be from God. Unless God is like that. Unless God is really so wonderful to be with. And He really is. He really is. See, the truth sets you free. And the truth that I want you to just sort of let the Spirit deal with you in these days, building up to the incarnation, the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus, is who told us that we were whatever, naked, imperfect, not quite there? Who told you that you still needed this to be taken care of and that to be taken care of? Who told you? See, you're going to spend your entire spiritual experience postponing what Jesus purchased for you to know absolutely every moment of the day, because you're feeling like that's a reward for dealing with stuff instead of just embracing the joy of His presence. You know how God... what God did with me 1987, November 87, I was in a motel room in Memphis, Tennessee. I was ministering there, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to take a year off ministry and stay home. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to tell Bev that. And so the next day I called Bev and I said, Bev, let me tell you what I heard the Lord say last night in the hotel room. He told me I was to take a year off of ministry and stay home for a year. She said, oh, now I understood what he said to me this morning in my quiet time. And so the first Sunday in December 1989, I quit traveling and stayed home and so on. And I was at home for a year, and amazing things happened in that year. That was the year that in September that year he gave me the revelation of his goodness. And it was in August when I got to the end of performance, and I told the Lord one day, mowing the yard in Hurst, at where we lived there, I said, God, if you never let me preach again, it's okay with me. And he said, son, if you never preach again, it's okay with me. And something rolled off me. I never have to preach again. I'm not under an obligation to preach. I get to preach. It's a joy. He doesn't care if I do or if I don't. It doesn't affect his love for me one iota. Can you receive that? Because some of you have thought, man, if only I can get to a place where I'm ministering, you know. No. Let me tell you, when you get there, it sucks. It sucks if you're doing it as a performance. It's miserable. I'm telling you. Just believe me. Okay? And at the end of 1989, I had a prophetic word from Paul Kane in August of 1989 that spoke about the apostolic anointing that God is going to use me to teach the church power evangelism. And so I thought it was all about power. And then I got to the end of that year and the Lord said, no, it's about the evangel. I'm going to teach you the gospel. Because the power is nothing for me to release to the church. But man, if I release the power in the state the church is in now, can you imagine the mess it would be? Yeah. We'd all be going around claiming responsibility for the miracles.
There you go.
You know, it's me. You know, we draw an attention to ourselves, build a big ministry around our miracle working, and get on TBN and raise millions of dollars from silly people who can't discern a shyster. You know? Until the gospel is restored, power is just as a curse in the body of Christ, because we use it as a means to build ourselves up.
That's right.
You know. And so anyway, so I get to the end of that year, and then I said, okay, Lord, you know, and he supernaturally sustained us through that year. So I said, what now? And I said, do I get to go and minister? He said, no, not until your son has graduated from high school. So I said, what do I do? And I got to drive trucks for 5 years. And in my acknowledgments in the book, I said thank you to Bill James, who let me drive trucks for 5 years. I said thank you to Bill James for giving me the opportunity to develop a conversational relationship with my father, who loved to be with me in the cab of the truck rolling down the highway. And for the first few years, he wouldn't let me listen to a tape. He just wanted to talk. And I learned how his voice sounds and how to commune with him and talk to him. And we had conversations for hours on end. You know what I discovered? He likes going fast. My wife disagrees with that, but excuses, she says. He just loves being with me, and whatever I love, he loves. See, I'm trying to tell you that the Father delights so much in you and enjoys the stuff that makes you want to wake up in the morning, and you've imagined that it's the stuff that makes you want to turn over and go back to sleep. That is what is God's will for your life. Why have we believed the insanity that God's will is something that we don't really want to do? Come on. I believe that. I bought into that. Man, he'll send you as a missionary to Africa. Well, I come from Africa, so that's not too bad. You know, but he'll send you as a missionary to America. He did that. I like it. We have all these fears, you know, and we don't understand that when Jesus did the Father's will, it was like having a big old T-bone steak, he said to his disciples. I ain't hungry anymore. I had me a good meal. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Yeah, see, there's something so satisfying about, but we've all believed that doing the will of God is going to make us so miserable. And I'm telling you, He just loves being with you, and he enjoys the things that make you get up in the morning. Come on. Well, some of you, and I'm asking you, who told you that it wasn't like that? See, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that that was wrong? Who told you? Who told you that the things that God designed and placed within you as the things that just make your juices start to, you know, flow? Well, that's fleshly. Come on. Who told you? I want you to meditate on that. Lord, show me the voices that I have listened to that have established these lies in me that are keeping me from walking in the absolute freedom that Jesus purchased for me. Whew. Holy Spirit, we just receive you in this room tonight. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to take two things that are so often dissonant in our lives and out of harmony with each other and bring them into biblical unity. And that is the picture of Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and the distorted picture we've had of a God who is hidden behind a curtain in a tabernacle, who can only be approached with an animal sacrifice one day a year by a high priest. Would you bring together as one the picture of the Father and the picture of Jesus, so that we will forever be free of the image of God as this angry, hostile, vindictive God that he chose to reveal himself as through the law because of man's unbelief? And would you restore our picture of the Father to that which Jesus revealed to us? God, would you minister to everyone in this room tonight? I'm asking you to break down the lie that has made them feel like they are the outsider looking in and watching the family on the inside having a wonderful time of fellowship and intimacy and feeling like they're disqualified and disenfranchised and they're on the outside looking in. Would you just tear down that lie and show them the truth of Ephesians chapter 2. By him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's not about pedigree. It's not about any qualification. It is because of the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit that we access the presence of the Father. And we are in his presence. And in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there is celebration. I know, Lord, as I say these things, that there are so many who have this fear, but if I really believed that, surely that would just, I'd begin sinning like crazy and just fall into sin and so on. Show them that when you gave them grace, you gave them the gift of the same Spirit that was in Jesus. And the Spirit within them is not going to lead them into self-indulgent living, but lead them into Christ-like living. God, forgive us that we've distrusted your grace and had more confidence in the boundaries of some rules instead of the indwelling presence of your Spirit. Forgive us that we've exalted the cautionary voices of spiritual leaders and given them higher authority than the inner voice of the Spirit speaking the words of Christ to us to dwell in us richly. Jesus, we're tired of hiding behind the fig leaves and the bushes, hiding from the presence of God for fear of exposure, when all he's looking for is to have fellowship with us. Our natural mind and our religiously programmed minds cannot conceive of God coming and looking for Adam without a scowl on his face. But there's no indication that God was mad and angry. He just asked the question, who told you? Who told you? Lord, and particularly on this side of Calvary, help us to understand that it is not your voice, because Paul establishes the clarity of a law court in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ who died? Yea, rather is risen again, who is even seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. God, forgive us that we've believed you're accusing us and Jesus is condemning us. And the Holy Spirit is convicting us when Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. He's not putting us down and filling us with shame and making us embarrassed and making us squirm. We've had such a wrong concept of God because we've believed more in the justice under the law than mercy revealed through Jesus Christ. We've clung to Moses. The law came through Moses. And we've rejected grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. And tonight we lay hold of grace and truth. Tonight we reject living under the law of Moses because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us, the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Lord, we receive you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you've been given to us to lead us into all truth of who we are because of who God is and because of what Jesus has done. We're tired of living in bondage because we've believed lies. And so, I'm asking, and I believe I'm expressing what, on behalf of everyone here, we're asking you to reveal the truth to us, Holy Spirit, that will free us from those lies so that we can walk in the abundance of life and joy in Jesus.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.